During this month, we continue on Sunday mornings to emphasize the gospel. We started this concept before everything happened, but now here we are, we're emphasizing the gospel. And that's what Romans chapter 5 is really going to be about. It's about what the gospel can do for us. In verse 6 there, it says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." The idea is that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one on this planet that has not been impacted by sin. Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So the idea of sin is there. It's present. And we all know it. We all, every one of us, have a conscience, an ability to know right from wrong, apart from anything else, any way that we were raised, any understanding we have. There is built in us by God this thing that helps us to recognize wrong. And so the reality is all of us know that we have a sin problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here in Romans chapter 5, it says, "When we were yet without strength," the idea is that there's nothing that we could do to get ourselves out from under this sin problem. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, the idea being that death is a separation from God. When, because we are impacted by sin, because all have sinned, we are all separated from God, and we are without strength on our own to be able to pull ourselves out of this gutter of sin and usher ourselves into the presence of God. We can't do it. But while we were yet without strength, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. The Bible teaches us in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reality is that God loves us. And I know sometimes when we look around at things happening around us, it's almost comical this weekend, all of the things that have happened in our neighborhood here, starting over at 65 and Southport and working all the way over to the other side of the high school, Franklin Central High School, and as far north as Thompson Road anyway, I know that much. Water went away. I don't know exactly what happened. A water main was broken or something, but everybody lost water. And so for about an hour, there was this panic around our neighborhood. The wonderful thing, I complain a lot about the fact that our church does not have city water, that we're still on a well. But yesterday, it was a blessing. We didn't run out of water. Some of you did, but we did not. So then that happens. Then last night, we have this lightning strike. It is as if the devil is doing everything he can to discourage God's people. But this is a reality, a biblical reality. God loves us. And sometimes when we get involved in all of the stuff that's going around, it's difficult for us to remember. But when we were yet without strength, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the ungodly. Then we go back up to verse 1. And verses 1 through 5 are going to tell us then why it is so wonderful that Christ died for the ungodly, what the wonderful benefits are there are. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith." Can we stop there for a moment? Remember, the Bible says there in verse 6 that we were yet without strength. We could do nothing to pull ourselves out of this difficulty that sin has brought us into, this separation from God. We can't fix it. But when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, how does that happen? Being justified by faith. The Bible said it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so this concept of justification, being made by God just as if I'd never sinned, by faith, I am justified. And that is one of the great benefits, of course, the greatest probably, of salvation. Therefore, because we are justified by faith, then this salvation brings about some wonderful things for us. Let's keep reading. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the scripture, there are two kinds of peace that are mentioned. There's the peace of God, that is that peace which passeth all understanding, which allows us, even in the midst of something like we're in right now, some kind of worldwide virus pandemic, that we can still not be overrun by worry and fear and fret, but instead we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's a wonderful thing to have, and that's one thing that salvation brings. But here in this verse, it tells us peace with God. Because the Bible says that while we were separated from God in sin, there was this enmity or this difficulty between us and God. We could not have peace with God because God is holy and just and righteous, and sin cannot exist in his presence. And because we are sinners, we're separated from this God of ours. And that makes it very difficult. But through faith in Jesus Christ, that justification takes place. And now we have peace with God. So through Jesus Christ, through placing my faith, my confidence in what he did for me on the cross, that then justifies me and brings me into peace with God. I'm no longer at odds with God, but now I'm brought into peace with God. But let's keep going. Verse 2, it says, by whom, that's Jesus Christ, there at the end of verse 1, by whom also we have access by faith. This concept of access is amazing. The Bible says things like this: you have not because you ask not. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The idea that we can go to God and make a request is only possible through Jesus Christ. And it happens that access is allowable because we've been justified through Jesus Christ, through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So now we have access. So the Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews that I can come boldly under the throne of grace and there find grace to help in time of need. It is a wonderful thing to have this access. What we have through Jesus Christ is a relationship with the God of heaven that is literally an open door policy. God says, my door is open. Come in anytime you'd like. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And so this salvation not only gives us this peace with God and allows us to be able to fellowship with God, but then it allows us this access to God through Jesus Christ. So in verse 2, still, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand. And that is the next thing that we have, our standing. This word justified is a legal term. It is about our standing. It is an amazing, amazing how God uses this terminology, and he's very careful the way he uses it. We stand in sin guilty before God. That is our standing. We stand guilty. Before God, we are sinners, and we are separated from him, and we are without strength to do anything to fix that problem. But in Christ, or through Christ, our standing is changed. Now it is justified. It is just as if I'd never sinned. So now I no longer stand before God guilty, but I stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, given the privilege of being judged just as Jesus himself would be judged. I stand before God without the guilt of sin. My standing has changed. There's a song that our choir sings. I think our men's group may have sung it. I love this song. It's called I Stand Redeemed. And the chorus says this: I stand redeemed by the blood of Jesus. What an amazing thought. I can stand in the presence of God today. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a pastor, not because I do good things or give money to people or what. No, I stand before God redeemed just as if I'd never sinned because of what Jesus did when I was without strength to do anything. So my standing has changed. I have access. I have peace with God. All of this through faith in Jesus Christ. But let's keep going. It says that we stand, and then it gives us a couple of things here, that we stand and rejoice. The idea of rejoicing is a uniquely Christian concept. It really is. this joy that God gives. The world offers happiness. Happiness is determined by my circumstances. In a couple of 3 weeks, many people are going to be made happy because the government is about to send out some checks, and you're going to get them in a couple of 3 weeks. And wow, our circumstances are so much different, and that circumstance is going to bring us happiness. But 2 weeks later, that money is gone, and the circumstance is gone. And with that, our happiness goes with the spending of the money. That's not what God offers. God offers a joy, a rejoicing. It is something that is not dependent upon the circumstances of this life. So that in Christ, having access to God, having my standing changed, regardless of what is happening around me in this world or what is happening to me in my very life, whether it be cancer, whether it be sickness, whether it be, good circumstances financially or bad circumstances financially, whatever the case might be, God offers something that goes beyond circumstances. He offers joy. And so this access is into God's grace, which brings with it this rejoicing so that I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, God says, and again I say, rejoice. So this joy that comes to us. And then it goes on to say, in hope. And this hope in the scripture is not a hope-so concept. It's not like, well, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I sure hope this happens. No, it is a certainty. That's the idea of hope. It's really the word expectation. Every teenager expects to get their license when they turn 16 or shortly thereafter. There's an expectation. If something were to happen that would keep that from happening, that would be difficult. But there's just an expectation. This is the way life is. We know it's going to happen. We are fairly certain that the sun is going to come up tomorrow. The only thing that would prevent that is if we're not here to see it, right? But the sun is going to come up tomorrow. That's an expectation. We don't wring our hands in fear and say, oh, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. No, we don't say it that way. We know the sun's coming up. We have an expectation of it. And when God gives us hope in Jesus Christ, it is not a hope so. It is an expectation. I have the expectation of strength to overcome difficulty in my life. I have the expectation of heaven. I have the expectation of the joy that is spoken of here. I have the expectation, not a hope so, but a certainty that I look forward to. So that, honestly, death does not scare me. Some of the things that are more scary than death are the idea of living, right? The things that we might have to live through. Because I know what happens when this life ends. I know that when I fall asleep in this world, I wake up to a world that is perfect and joyous, and I long for it. So we have this hope in Jesus Christ, this expectation. And then we go on in verse 3, and it says this, and this is really, I love these messages about salvation because they actually have great application to the things that God is allowing us to have to go through right now, even though it's not that kind of a message. But look at verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. The idea of tribulation in the scripture is trials and difficulties, right? Well, let's just be honest. The whole of our nation, if not the whole of our world, is at this moment plunged into a tribulation, a trial, a difficulty. But in the midst of that, God offers us something. He says, not only do we have these things in Christ, but we have the ability to take glory or to actually be glad of tribulation coming into our lives. You think, wow, there is no way. That doesn't make sense. You're right, it doesn't. But God and his ways do not make sense to this world. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Psalm 139, David wrote, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. The reality is we cannot understand God. We're not called upon to understand him. We're called upon to trust him. But what little we can grasp gives us the ability to, even in the middle of a trial, to find glory, hope, expectation, all these wonderful things. So keep looking at the verse. It says, we glory in tribulations also. Why? Because we know something. We know. We don't hope like hope so. We know something. Look what it says. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The idea of patience is that tribulation teaches us to endure. You say, well, Pastor John, that's not anything. We all have to endure. Yeah, you're right, we do. But in Christ, we endure with hope. In Christ, we endure with joy. In Christ, we endure with access. In Christ, we endure with a standing that is different than everyone else. So we are now called upon in the middle of a trial to allow patience to begin to work. James tells us that when patience has her perfect work, the maturing work is what patience does, it matures us and grows us up. And so it's a wonderful thing for tribulations to come. So we view tribulations, trials, differently, having access in Christ. But keep going. And it says, patience, worketh patience. And then verse 4, and patience brings about experience. And this concept of experience is like, oh, now I have a better understanding of this because I endured this over here. Now I understand God in a different way. Now I understand my own strengths and weaknesses in a different way. Now I understand this life and the world to come in a different way. This experience leads to some great things. And not only experience, but then experience leads again to that word hope. So as I grow, my hope grows. My expectation, not my hope so, but my expectation. You see, when I first accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at the age of 16, I had no real inklings of the idea of what heaven was going to be like. My salvation was all about how much better this life was with Jesus, and it really was. But as I've grown in my faith, I know more and more about what God's promises are in the life to come. And so my expectations have grown with it. So that the Bible actually teaches this about our expectations. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What an amazing promise. My greatest imaginations of what my Christian life could be like are still yet to be found out. Because God is going to go beyond what I could ask or think. My greatest inklings of what heaven might be like are nothing compared to what God has in store. Because what God has in store, I haven't even thought about yet. It's beyond what I ask or think. And so that my hope begins to grow. This is just a benefit of salvation. Which brings us to verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is the last part of it. Obviously, we're back to verse 6. But this is so important. Christian, listen up. As we let God work in our lives, as we let salvation have its working, the Bible says in the book of Romans that, you know, we are to work out our own salvation. And it doesn't mean work for our salvation because we're without strength, right? We can't do anything. We need God to do it for us. But it is that since God has done a work on the inside, we need to allow that work that's been done on the inside to work itself outward in our lives, to work out our own salvation. And that's what happens here in verse 5. So that because we have access and standing and hope and all of these wonderful things and are able to rejoice in tribulation in Jesus, that brings us to the place where we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Around us, Christian, is a world without hope, a world without joy and rejoicing, a world not knowing what it is to have access to the God of heaven. Around us, our neighbors, our family members, are people who are scared because this trial is not something they can find glory in. And we have the answer. As we let salvation have its work, it brings us to this place where we are not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in us. Let's take the opportunity to use this open door. Paul says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And honestly, we could be the Apostle Paul at this time in history to be able to say, a great door and a very effective door is opened unto us. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. Let us share. Let the love of Christ be spread abroad through us because, Christian, we have access. We have standing. We have hope. We have rejoicing. We have, in tribulation, the ability to glory. We have all of these things because Christ, in due time, died for us. Father, I would pray that each and every one that has heard this message would be encouraged by it. If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, I pray that today they would recognize how desperately you love them and desire to give them access to your throne room through Jesus Christ. And may they find that in faith in Christ today. As Christians, may we not be ashamed of your gospel, but may we allow the love of Christ to be shed abroad in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you have any questions about the message, or if you would like to talk to someone about the Lord, or if you have prayer requests, or you just want to hear someone's voice, the church line is open. You can call us and we'll answer it, or the answering machine will get it and we'll call you back if there happens to be no one here. You can go online, sbtindy.org, and there you can find ways to contact me or Pastor Andrew. Our emails, our phone numbers are on there. We are more than glad to be able to minister to you in any way that we can. Southeast, I miss you. I love you. And just rejoice in these times that we have together. Thank you so much for your prayers and pray that you would continue to do so. May the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. And this for Mary, Miss Mary.